interesting. I think it was this morning that I realized that today is November 11, and this is Veterans Day. I didn't realize that when I was kind of thinking about in the last week or so prior to this week, thinking about the schedule, what to share these evenings. But it's Veterans Day. It's a day that the United States honors those who participated in warfare, the soldiers, both living and dead. And it goes very well with the subject that we want to look at tonight. And the title of the message is Overcoming the Wicked One. Overcoming the Wicked One. Much as we don't like to admit it, sometimes we want to forget the fact that we're in a war. We're in a war. We're soldiers in a war. And this is not a new thought to you, obviously, and we've touched on it some this week. We know what warfare is. We're somewhat familiar with warfare, even though we are a non-resistant people. I wanted to say also that while I look over your faces, and it seems very quiet, peaceful, yet there's a battle going on right now. Even if you're fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, which I trust you are, there's still a battle. There's heavenly spirits watching what's going on tonight, and I believe that there's evil spirits watching. How all that is, we do not know. But there is conflict. There is a war. We're familiar with natural warfare. We've heard about the Revolutionary War and the Civil War and World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Cold War, the War Against Terror. There's battles, wars going on now. There's two sides. There's this side and there's that side. There are weapons that are developed, and it seems like as longer time goes, they get worse and worse as far as their ability to inflict damage, blood, and death. There's strategies. There's commanders that are probably sitting right now with their generals and plotting strategies as far as how to win this next one. There's lines that are being drawn. There's blood that is being shed. There's victors and there's losers. And someone is dying. And the same that the list we just went over, there's two sides. That we could go over the list again and think about the spiritual warfare. There's two sides. There's weapons. There are strategies. There are lines that are being drawn. There's blood that is being shed. There are victors and losers, and someone is going to die. Does that grip you tonight? In your life, someone in this battle between right and wrong, one of them is winning and the other one's going to die. It has to be that way. And I think I need this message, and I think we all need this message. I think we do. Because we stand so strong on the doctrine of non-resistance, and I'm glad we do. And I don't want that we ever, I'm concerned that we don't, that the doctrine of non-resistance does not come into this area of our lives. You understand what I'm saying? We're non-resistant, but that's in relation to the earthly warfare. We are not non-resistant tonight in our spiritual lives. We need to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. We are in a battle, spiritual battle tonight, and it's a battle to the very end. And what are some of the keys? How can we overcome the wicked one? And that's the focal point of the message tonight. How can we be overcomers? 1 John chapter 2, we'd like to read verses 12 through 29. Again, open your Bibles, children. Follow along as you can. This passage mentions little children. Some of these verses we have read, I think, at least one other night. But we'll read over them again. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 29. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And that's where we get the title, Overcoming the Wicked One. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know the truth, no, not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. The conflict is portrayed very clearly here, especially in the first couple verses we read. I write unto you, fathers. I write unto you, young men. We could continue. I write unto you, mothers. I write unto you, young women. I write unto you, old Christians. I write unto you, new Christians. You're soldiers. You're all soldiers enlisted in an army. And it was also clear from this passage who the enemy is. He's mentioned as the wicked one. It's portrayed vividly in verses 15 and 16, the lusts of the world. The Antichrist spirit is listed also in verses 18 and 19, verse 22. Seducers is mentioned. Which verse is that? That's verse 26. So the conflict is portrayed here. But we'd like to go back to verse 14, where it says, I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. What is an overcomer tonight? What aspects make up an overcomer? First of all, the drive to overcome is intrinsic with human experience. In other words, there's something about the way God created man that he wants to be an overcomer. He does really want to. And there's amazing endurance feats. Overcoming the odds. Just putting all your energy into something. Whether it's Oh, I read about a man that, what did he do? Sit for 72 minutes without any extra clothes on at the North Pole. 72 minutes. I don't know what to do. It'd be tremendously cold, but he survived. Amazing endurance feats. Something about God created man to be like the ant. He did really, but so often man can kind of get mixed up in really what he should be enduring, and he's enduring in things that provide nothing but worldly attention. And that is such a big thing today, especially with the ability to communicate and share videos and that kind of thing of this person doing this and this person. People are really excited about endurance feats and doing great things, but not the greatest thing. They're losing out in the most important endurance test of all, the Christian life. And my burden is that we, as Christians tonight, what can we do to band together to endure? To be an overcomer in spite of the wicked one. Well, that leads us right into that point. Who are we overcoming? Who is the wicked one? He's the enemy of our souls. Here in verse 18, it mentions the Antichrist. It mentions we talked about that the other night, about verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, or who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, any other way to God other than through Jesus Christ is an Antichrist spirit. But it's the enemy of our souls tonight. And he's listed in the Bible. He's called Beelzebub. He's called Satan. He's called many other names, and I don't have them listed here. But there's no doubt tonight that he exists. No doubt whatsoever. There's no question. We see, as we look around us, it's evident that the enemy of our souls is having a heyday. Violence, rape, mass murder seems commonplace. And I don't know, maybe you don't follow the news. I have a temptation to do that. And sometimes I follow it too much. But if you follow it at all, it's terrible. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, the Bible says, and it's evident. Wickedness in high places. According to one research, a little bit of research, Wicca, a form of witchcraft, is the fastest growing religion in America. I could hardly believe that. And I hope it's not true. But if it is, it just reminds us again that there's something going on in the hearts and souls of men that have turned their back on truth. And it's a curtain of darkness is falling. Educational programs educate the innocent about everything except truth. Entertainment 24/7 numbs the minds of those who worship the screen. Churches are either dying or the preachers are preaching a weak, powerless social gospel that it further lulls the hearers into bondage. I had to think of verses in 2 Peter 2, 19 and 20. Well, and thinking about mainline churches. And it says this, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I just thought about that. There's, you know, the churches, Christian churches, go through the motion of saving the soul, but there's nothing required. And so they so easily escape back into the world, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I had to ask myself the question, is a false gospel worse than no gospel? Is a false gospel worse than no gospel? And the Laodicean church, I think, would be, Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot, not this lukewarm thing. I want to spew you out of my mouth. Is a false gospel worse than no gospel? We also know the enemy of our souls, According to 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. And we talked about that before, one of the other evenings, I believe, about being deceived, about the way he can come, and it seems so right. But then he also comes as a roaring lion, and as you Christians, you veteran Christians who have served the Lord for many years know what that's like. Sometimes we can so easily, he just got us in an area we just didn't realize it. We just didn't see it coming. And other times it's a temptation that just is right there. But that's how the wicked one works. Can human strength overcome the wicked one? No. No, he can't. We cannot. We also talked about that. Revelation 12:11. There's two tremendous verses here I'd like to read. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, we talked the other night about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. There was none of that here. They loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what overcomes tonight. Also, 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? What is the overcomer's strategy? Or does overcoming just happen? Does overcoming just happen? We know it doesn't just happen. We know that any good thing, whether it's this building, was put together with a lot of thought. With a lot of thought, with a lot of consultation, with measurements, with careful thinking. And it's really no different than that as far as overcoming the wicked one. And that's, again, I think why we need to be stirred up in our minds that there's a battle and there's a way to win it. We don't just go willy-nilly through life and just kind of react to this and that, but that we have a strategy, that we have a goal, first of all. Our focus is on Jesus Christ, on the Lamb. But that there's a strategy. How should we do this? Number one, the overcomer's strategy. Number one, positive attitude and a joyful heart. Now, I'm not one of those that believes in the power of positive thinking, although I do believe that your attitude is very, very important. But can we get our minds around the fact tonight that the battle is already won? Do you believe that tonight? The battle is already won. Jesus Christ is the victor. And if you're on the Lord's side, you're winning. So often we get bogged down with what is it? Is it Satan? I think a lot of times it is. We get discouraged. Well, I'm just discouraged right now. Well, Satan can use discouragement. And just pull you down just a little bit at a time, a little bit more, and we're switching to the losing side when we don't need to be at all because we're on the Lord's side. We talked about this some too, but dwelling on the negative, on the past failures and mistakes, means that your focus is not on winning. You're looking in the wrong direction. And a lot of this, like I said, we don't believe in the power of positive thinking, but yet our attitude. If we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ tonight, the battle is won, and let's live it. Number two, the overcomer plays offensively and defensively. I hesitated to bring this in, but and I don't want to hold up sports at all. But there is something about the game of football that really relates to life. And maybe you've never played it. I did have a school teacher that enjoyed it, and we played it in school. And so much of, you know, there's something about playing an offense, and there's something in playing a defense. It's a different mentality. And it kind of relates to the previous point about having a positive attitude. It's a player that's playing offensively is playing in a way that he has a clear goal. But sometimes we do need to play defensively, and it's important in a game of football. You know, of course, the side that doesn't have the ball is forced to play defensively. But my point is tonight that sometimes the battle calls for aggressive offensive action, and sometimes it requires for defensive, and we need to stand our ground, and we need to put up the defenses. And we'll get into more of that. But number three, the overcomer strategy, is endurance or diligence, and we talked about that with the ant. And I hope you can remember the examples there from the ant. The Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. We need to learn something about endurance. The grip on what we hold dear to us and then never letting it go. Mark 13:13 says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. 2 Timothy 2:3, you heard these verses, we just go over them again. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That word soldier, I just for some reason looked that up, and it's, and I never knew this before, but it says a camper out. And I thought about that. What does that mean? I think of a soldier, I think of someone that's part of an army. But a soldier is not at home. He's out on a battlefield somewhere, but he's camping out there. Okay, he has a goal. He's winning the battle, and after he wins the battle, he can go home. But right now, we're still in the battle. Home is not, so we're camping out. I thought that was interesting. And while we're camping out, while we're soldiering, we need to endure hardness. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Quit you like men. Again, the thought of endurance, not wanting to quit. Maybe some of us feel like quitting sometimes. And we do. I do. But we need reminders to stand fast, be strong, and endure. Number four. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and you probably expected to go here at some point. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 6, we want to look at some sophisticated weaponry here. We know that the warfare of this life we use missiles with laser technology, and I don't know what it all is. It's not our intent here tonight, but we want to look at the weaponry that God has given the Christian. We accept him, and we allow him to be Lord of our lives. He gives us weaponry that we can use, and it's effective. We can look at offensive weapons and defensive weapons. First of all, the offensive weapons, look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's the power, the choice of the mind tonight. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Why was he saying that? Well, sometimes we're weak, and so we need the exhortation to be strong. The power of the choice of the mind tonight, to be strong, is an offensive weapon. We looked at that. We were talking about playing offensively. Somehow understand and remember that the battle is won, and we just need to be part of the losing of the winning side. also, verses that support this. Romans 1, 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And Romans 6, 11. I need to turn to this one. This is a powerful verse. Something that did not connect with me until my later years. This is talking about believers being dead to sin in Romans chapter 6. It's talking about our old man being crucified with him, verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Therefore, we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, if we're dead to our old selves, we don't want that sin anymore. All right, do you understand that? We need to be dead to that old way. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The spiritual life comes because we live with Christ. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. This living and dying. You know, we die to ourselves, we live to God, all right? Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you say, what? What's it saying? Well, reckon ye yourselves. Are we dead to the ability to sin tonight? Can you sin? Yes, we can. But we are to reckon ourselves to be dead. It's a decision in our minds to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, I'm not trying to say that our choice alone in that, but if we're trying to be alive with Christ when we're not quite willing to reckon ourselves dead to sin, we're going to have trouble. And I think that's where we often try to live, in that middle ground. We're not really wanting to do, we're sort of wanting to do both. We're not quite willing to die the whole way, but yet we're trying to live unto God. Reckon ye yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Back to Ephesians. The offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit. The word of God, and that's mentioned in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the sword is the only weapon here that is listed other than the, in verse 10, I mentioned about our attitude toward the fight, be strong in the Lord. That is offensive. But the sword of the Spirit. So my question to you tonight, our young men, our older men, our women, young women, older women, are we proficient in the use of the sword? Are we? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you know how to use it? Are you familiar with using it? Does it fit in your hands? Is it a part of your life? You know, like a sword. I would imagine a swordsman is very careful to get a sword that fits. Well, are we fitting ourselves to this sword? It's sort of backward here, but are we fitting ourselves to the sword? Is it useful? Is it familiar to us? Or is it something that we use only when we get into a bind? Let's look at I have a way to go yet. I'm sorry. I wanted the Saturday evening sermon to be shorter. We need to move along. Defensive weapons. And there's many listed here. Loins girt with truth, verse 14. That also talks about, therefore having your loins girt about the truth. So God's word, truth, is also a defensive weapon. As we absorb, as we live God's word, it helps us to be, it helps us to have our guards and to know what is error and to stop it. a breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. We cannot be fighting the battle with unrighteousness in our lives. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the Roman footwear was very well known for its good design that really protected the feet of the soldiers. And it says about the gospel of peace, and I don't know what all is meant by this, but I had to think about, do I have the ability to peacefully withstand opposition without becoming discouraged or dispirited? We have verse 16, the shield of the faith. And I never noticed this before, but it talks about quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. You think of a natural shield, you think of something that the arrows would bounce off of. You know, we think of a natural shield. It's the missiles, the arrows would bounce off. But with a shield of faith, it quenches them. It removes them. That faith is so important. The faith that realizes that the missiles that the wicked one is sending toward us will not touch us if we are on God's side. As soon as we start to reckon ourselves a little bit alive unto sin, then those things start hitting us. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation protects the head or the mind or the heart. That's an interesting picture there. Salvation brings freedom from sin and cleansing from things that distract and detract. And also the weapon that's listed in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Lord willing, we want to talk more about that tomorrow morning. But prayer is our link to God, the all-powerful source. It's that connection that is so important. Just like being able to use the sword, being able to communicate with the one who has all power. Number five, an overcomer begins each day with a strategy of how to overcome. How many times do we start another day without being prepared as a soldier of Jesus Christ? The soldier of Jesus Christ starts and ends his day by filling his soul with the book of life and communicating with his master. And this is a big one for me. It's a challenge. We get busy. There's a lot of things taking our attention. But how do you start your day? What are your first thoughts when you wake up? Think about that sometime. What are your first thoughts? And what are your closing thoughts? Too often tonight, I believe we wait until we are in the battle or about ready to turn back or have turned back already before we start crying out to God for victory. Number six, an overcomer calls in reinforcements when needed. Verses 21 and 22 here. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your affairs, our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. He brought in this beloved and faithful minister, and he said he'll explain to you some of the things that are going on in my life, and it's because apparently the Apostle Paul shared with this fellow minister. And so he said, this fellow minister is going to sit down with you and explain what all is going on in my life. An overcomer calls in reinforcements when needed. We're in this battle together. It's not just you. Very few times in history was one soldier able to single-handedly hold off an enemy army. This is one of our strong points as an Anabaptist people. The strong emphasis we put on brotherhood, and I really appreciate being here this week and feeling your heart throb, being part of this as a visitor, this close church family for a week. But you know, the enemy, the wicked one, knows this. It's one of our strong points. And so he does everything he can to undermine it, to bring disunity. It gives him so much ammunition. Let's be on guard. Let's not let him get a foothold. Number 7, an overcomer refuses to get entangled up, to get tangled up in things that keep him from winning. And I'm sure this is not a new thought to you, but how distracted can I get, can you get, in things that don't matter? Number 8, this is an important one. An overcomer gets to his feet again if he stumbles. And we're going to stumble. And it's a blessing to be a part of a brotherhood that can help us if we stumble. But if an overcomer stumbles, what does he do? Keep laying there because it's done. We have a tendency to do that. He gets up on his feet again. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. In other words, you're not supposed to sin. And he goes on to say, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, we don't sin that grace may abound. We know that. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is a reason to get right back up again and keep on fighting. I like the verses in Psalm 37, 23 to 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now we know that man has a choice. Man can fall and stay fallen. But as soon as we realize that we don't want to be on the losing side, we can get right back and get right into the battle again. Well, how is it with you tonight? Someday the last battle will be fought. The tree will lie where it has fallen, and we will give an account of our warfare and conduct as a soldier. Will the master say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you, because you were not an overcomer. You gave in to the evil one. You decided that you did not want to be a part of winning battles. Maybe you are guilty of desertion of post or dereliction of duty. Maybe you have given up the fight and turned your back. Or maybe you have never joined the army of the Lord. The invitation is open to us tonight. Revelation 3:21, I want to read one more verse. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I am overcame and sit down with my Father in his throne. And that's that goal that we want to keep in front of us. To be an overcomer so someday we can be with Jesus. And there's no more war. There's no more bloodshed. There's no more losing. There's no more stumbling. There's no more falling. We will be with the overcomers that have gone on the way so many years before us, faithful fathers and mothers, grandparents, and those who have gone on before. We'll sing a verse of song tonight. What will the number be?